So the cup puzzle is impossible. There are many things in life we deem impossible by our own human abilities. Because we're human, we're fallible, anything else, we deem things impossible. But today, Jesus is going to address something that is indeed impossible by all human standards, and that is getting into heaven. Now, that might seem like, yeah, of course, we talk about that all the time. Yeah, well, we're going to kind of talk about it again, that we can't get into heaven on our own. And Jesus does address that. But the overarching theme is that things that seem impossible to us are not necessarily impossible to God, and they aren't. So today I want you to think about this and take this one home. When all we see are impossibilities, Jesus shows us the possibilities. When all we see are impossibilities, Jesus shows us possibilities. So we're going to read our passage. We'll take it in three sections today. We'll break each one down and kind of see how Jesus makes things impossible, but truly possible. So we're going to be in Mark 10. We're going to start in verse 17. Kyle's going to have it right up there behind me, as he already does. It's bookmarked there on your tables. You can also follow along, phones, tablets, whatever is great. I will be in the NIV translation per usual. So Mark 10, 17 to 22 is our first part. It says this: "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' 'Teacher,' he declared, 'all these I have kept since I was a boy.' Jesus looked at him and loved him. 'One thing you lack,' he said. 'Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth." So we have a man that runs up to Jesus, falls to his knees and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" A few things. Falls to his knees, says, "Good teacher." He is recognizing a submission to Jesus and a need for Jesus with being on his knees. But calling Jesus good is a human idealization. This is his view of being good. In one sense, in this day, calling somebody good, saying "good teacher," is an attempt at flattery, at puffing them up. In another sense, it's characterizing Jesus by their own version of human achievement. And Jesus responds to that human characterization and says, "Only God is truly good. You can't flatter me. Only God is really good." And goodness isn't measured by human achievement. And Jesus keeps pointing to God, because then he runs down these lists of all the commandments this man has kept. This is kind of the second part of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And the man says, "I kept all of those since I was a boy. I kept all of them." And Jesus looks at the man and loves him. It's like this look, though, of love that says, "Yeah, you did. But there's one more thing. There's one more. And it's give up everything you have, give it to the poor, then come follow me." And Mark now vividly describes this man. Jesus says this to him, and his face falls. He turns away, and he doesn't follow. He walks away sad. And then Mark tells us why. Because the man had great wealth. This man's joy and delight wasn't in God. It was in his wealth more than Jesus himself. His wealth actually turned out as an obstacle to following Jesus. Now, Jesus isn't telling everybody everywhere you have to give up all of your money. What he is saying is he requires full devotion to him, and that takes sacrificing whatever the thing is that takes our devotion away from him. For the man in our story, it was his wealth. Clearly, this man mattered. His wealth mattered more than anything. He found security in his wealth. Following Jesus in the way Jesus required was too big of a risk and sacrifice. He couldn't get past that obstacle. For a number of years, I ran in road races, 5Ks, 10Ks, a couple half marathons. I didn't actually race. I was never going to really beat anybody, but I ran. And then I got this really bright idea. Hey, if that's not hard enough, why don't I do one where there's a bunch of obstacles in my way? So what I did was run what's called a Spartan race. I ran a 5K Spartan race at Lambeau Field, and where you're climbing over walls, you're going up ropes, you're going across rings. If you can't finish an obstacle, you're supposed to do 30 burpees before you keep going. Then you carry a sandbag on your shoulder, and I think I went up and down most of the stairs at Lambeau Field. It's like, it was the same 5K distance, but now with a whole bunch of obstacles. In our 5K life with Jesus, we will find many obstacles. First one we're going to talk about is risk. There was risk for the man in our story to follow Jesus. The risk was giving up all of his wealth, which was probably his sense of security. That's risky. Following Jesus in faith comes with what will feel like a risk. Trusting someone other than yourself to take care of you, to provide for you, to come through on that promise of an eternity in heaven with him. And we're told, we're taught to set up for our futures, to save money, to invest, to secure a future for us and our families. It's risky because Jesus isn't the investment or the type of investment that we're used to, right? Because there's no pie chart, there's no monthly statement that shows how much our investment has grown or decreased or anything like that. But we invest our lives in Jesus because he already invested his life for us. We give your whole life to him. And yes, it might feel risky. Maybe you feel a little insecure about it, but we put our trust in him. Look at the Bible and see how Jesus came through and all the promises he made. And then look at your own life and look at the lives of the people sitting in this room today and see how Jesus has come through in their lives as well. Jesus doesn't know how not to come through. We may not have an app to log into to like track our investment with Jesus and be like, oh, how's my spiritual legs? Are we up? Are we going like this based on anything? We can't do it, but we do have a Bible app we can log into. We can see how Jesus has always come through. So we take an honest look at our lives. We see his presence and his grace, and that shows us that Jesus' plan for us, Jesus' kind of eternal retirement plan, will indeed work. And that's a risk worth taking. The other one is sacrifice. Following Jesus takes sacrifice, and that can be an obstacle to many people. For the man in the story, again, it was sacrificing his wealth. Sacrifice to Jesus is giving up full devotion and reliance on something and giving it up, and that we give our devotion and our time to Jesus. It's making Jesus your first passion, your first priority. In Tim Keller's book, King's Cross, he says, for Jesus to say, I want priority over your career, that's drastic. Jesus is saying, knowing me, loving me, resembling me, and serving me must become the supreme passion of your life. Everything else comes second. I want you to think of something you're very passionate about. Put it in your mind. Now, I want you to score it on a scale of 1 to 7. Think about where that comes. Yes, we use 7 because it's a biblical number. Nowhere is 10 what we're going to do. Now, I want you to think about this. Same scale. Don't say it out loud, but honestly think, where does Jesus fall on that scale? That 1 to 7. Now, there is nothing wrong with having a big passion for something. There isn't. I'm passionate about a lot of things. Kyle and I talk about soccer most mornings before we start because I love soccer. But here's the thing. Jesus needs to be off the scale with our level of passion for him. Like we get an error message trying to put him on it. Because we make sacrifices for Jesus. Now, maybe when you sacrifice a passion for him, you're using less of that passion, or you're redirecting it, or you're putting it down. It's hard. I get it. Sacrifice is hard. But again, as we tell our kids, you can do hard things. Don't turn away. Don't say no. Don't quit because it's hard. Tell God it's hard. Admit to God that it's hard. If he was here sitting with us, Jesus is there, I'd say, it's hard to follow you. He'd be like, yep, sure is. It is hard. Maybe it makes you feel empty or like you have a void, right? We sacrifice something so there's a void, there's a hole. Take that emptiness and bring it to Jesus. Say, I'm giving this up. I want to follow you, but it makes me feel empty. Jesus will then fill the emptiness that sacrifice leaves with his presence, the presence of those he puts around you, gratitude for what he's done for you, humility to give to others. He's going to fill it with a listening ear so you can just let it fly when you're upset or anger or have that pain. Sacrifice, but no, will be filled by Jesus. That sacrifice is not in vain. So don't let sacrifice be an obstacle that keeps you from following Jesus. So there are these obstacles. And those obstacles at times, sacrifice, risk, and other ones, they might seem impossible. But as we've talked about with Jesus, we see possibilities. Let's read on in our story. Mark 10, 23 to 27. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So now Jesus teaches, and he asks, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom? It says the disciples are amazed because culturally wealth was seen as a sign of favor with God. So surely the wealthy are in the kingdom, given the cultural standpoint. But Jesus then gives that famous phrase, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom. It's a famous phrase with a simple meaning. Wealth doesn't get you into the kingdom of God. Then and now, it seems like, and it feels like, money can do just about anything. Disciples even say, if the rich can't get saved, who can? And Jesus says, by themselves? Nobody. Nobody. But with God, anyone can. It's all about God and his grace and his devotion to him. God's grace and acceptance can't be bought with money. It can't be manipulated by wealth. No human ways can get anyone into heaven. It's just by God, and any other way is impossible. Again, many things seem impossible. We did that puzzle this morning, and maybe you got frustrated. Maybe you're annoyed with it, and you're annoyed with me because I made you try something that was impossible. There's plenty of other things that are impossible, right? Maybe for you, it's solving a Rubik's Cube, if anybody's ever done that. For me, I can't fold a fitted sheet. I deem that impossible. Maybe it's watching Bambi or Old Yeller without crying. I don't know. Pick something that seems impossible. Getting to heaven without Jesus is actually impossible. But with God, it is possible. There is a song called, Oh But God. And that phrase has been something I've gravitated towards a lot. As if I'm saying, this would be impossible. Oh But God. And that's what Jesus gets at with this camel in the eye of the needle illustration. For us, something would be impossible. For us, salvation is impossible. Oh, but God. Now, we talked last week about not being able to earn our way into the kingdom of heaven with wealth or status or anything like that. Only God can do it. But there's also a few lyrics in that song that hits on some ways God can do things that we might seem impossible. First lyric is, I was buried beneath my rebellion, lost without hope of redemption, blind in my need for a savior. Oh, but God. Rebellion, that's the one that stands out to me. I want to highlight a couple ways we rebel against God. The first one is just kind of run off and go do who knows what with who knows who. You just go do your own thing, right? I have no rules. Nobody's looking over my shoulder. Nobody's telling me what to do. I can do whatever I want. And you can. And odds are you're going to find yourself around people that want to do the same things. So now what started as rebellion, turning your eyes from God, going a different direction, has now become a lifestyle. Now it's become life, whether it's for fun or enjoyment or whatever. This is life. It's who we've become, and we're buried by it. We can't even see anything else. We couldn't even get out if we tried, but we don't think we need to. When it becomes a lifestyle, we're blind that we even need God. Oh, but God. Because our eyes are opened as God reaches down and pulls us out of that buried state. We can't climb out on our own. It's too deep. We're buried. It's impossible to climb out. Oh, but God. See, God saves us from a rebellious lifestyle, and he's the only one that can do it. Then there's rebellion in our hearts, inside of us. This is, I follow all the rules. I do everything right. It's kind of like the man in our story that says, I did all of that stuff since I was a kid. Or even more, if you're familiar with the parable of the prodigal son and the older brother. See, when his younger brother runs off with all of his inheritance, the older brother stays and cares for his father, works the field, and sticks around. Then when the younger brother comes back and gets a party, the older brother gets really mad and angry inside. He rebels in his heart. This is when we say, I serve, I pray, I read my Bible, I don't get drunk, I don't look at porn, I show up to church, and I tithe. Yet it feels like life sucks. Or my family is hurting, or we're struggling, or this is going on, and I don't get it. And our hearts start to harden. And here's the thing, we're not turning from God at this. We're still looking at God. But now our eyes are different. They're not full of love and grace. They're full of blame and anger at God. I've done it right, God, and this is what I get. How is following Jesus worth it? And if you are there right now, I hear you and see you because I have been there too. I get it. Have had personal things that have been really hard, have family struggles and difficulties we've had to go through. I have been there. Oh, but God. Because here's what happened for me. God kind of let me storm off a little bit. Like if you're a parent, you have a little kid that gets mad and they kind of run off, you just let them go. You let them stomp their little feet away. But you never totally lose your eyes on them. You kind of know where they are. And you give them a little time and then you come up behind them. And that's kind of what God did. Came up behind me after it stormed off. I kind of feel him coming behind me and just put his arm around me. Like he was just there and it was quiet. And then that hardness of my heart started to break. And I just broke because I wasn't mad at God. I was rebelling my heart, but it wasn't God's fault and I knew that. God brought me back from that hardened and rebellious heart that I couldn't get past. Oh, but God. And he'll do that for you too. We have to be willing to feel his presence there. There's one more lyric in the song I love. It says, crushed by the weight of my failure, living the lie I created, digging my grave without knowing, oh, but God. Nobody likes to fail. I have yet to meet somebody that's like, I'm so good and I love failing so much. It's so awesome. Some of us are better at it, maybe learn from it better, but none of us love it. Because it might feel like we're not good enough or we aren't good at anything when we fail, right? Maybe we feel like we let God down when we fail. So we want to go away. We want to hide. We want to go away, not try anymore, right? We're knocked down and it just seems better that, man, if I just lay here on the turf is a whole lot better than trying to get up because I might get knocked down again. I might fail again. But here's the thing. Did God actually tell us we fail? Or did you tell you failed? Usually it's the second one. See, we failed in our eyes, maybe. Or we failed in the eyes of the world. Or we failed in the eyes of some trolling social media account. Oh, but God. See, here's the thing. Because with God, if we wholeheartedly do what he calls us to do, maybe it doesn't turn out how we thought it would. But we followed God in obedience. And with a heart on him, we didn't fail then. God's the only one that can help us see that. Everyone else may tell us we failed. Oh, but God. We follow him, we keep our eyes on him, and we didn't fail him. So God helps us overcome obstacles, brings us out of rebellion, changes his view of failure, but then what? Let's finish the passage. Mark 10, 28 to 31. And Peter spoke up. We left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields all along with the persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Many who are first will be last and the last first. So Peter speaks up, the unofficial official spokesman of the disciples, and he's like, we left everything to follow you. And it's true. Jesus said, follow me, and they did. They left what they were doing and did that. They showed total devotion, faith, and sacrifice. And Jesus acknowledges that they, the disciples, did indeed do this. And he says you'll be rewarded both now and later, but it's not necessarily rewards in the way we might think of them. Jesus says in homes and brothers and sisters what it is, it's a brand new community. It's the vision of Jesus' church. A community of people that have put off the ways of the world for the new way in Jesus. It is a shared devotion to Jesus, a shared love of Jesus, a shared love of others. It's a brand new community, and it's an awesome one to be a part of. And Jesus cautions it won't come without difficulties, persecution in his day, difficulties for us. But then there is, in the end, eternal life and eternal community with him. And for eternity, the human standards are gone. Those that thought they were the best might be the last. Those that were seen as the last or the least might be the greatest. Remember, Jesus flipped everything upside down in a good way. And that good way comes to realization for us when we give him our full devotion and we become part of a new community. I talked many times about how I grew up playing soccer. And I ended up being on a team with the same guys for a lot of years. Watertown was not a big town where I grew up, and soccer was pretty new. So we ended up playing together for a lot. Kyle, you can throw this one up. These are some of the teams from the past. Upper left, that's when we were like 12. This is actually at Redden Soccer Park here in Verona. And then we go to like sophomore, junior, and senior years. But the thing is, there are a lot of the same guys in these pictures because we grew up playing together. We formed this little soccer community. The parents knew each other. They spent time together. Some of us, we would be focused on winning together, trying to play together. Some of us got along. Some of us didn't. But we formed this community united around soccer. It was a little soccer community. But because of what Jesus did with his life, with his death, with his resurrection, he's formed a brand new, really big soccer team. It's a community, but I like soccer. In the passage, it says, you will be given more brothers and sisters and land and property. The first will be last, the last will be first. God isn't changing what's there. He's bringing in something new. It's a new community, and it starts right here. It starts with the people sitting with you today in this room, with the people all over that hold tightly to that same belief and devotion to Jesus that we do. It's not super flashy. It's not super high-end. It's not full of the best and the brightest. It's just people that have given their full devotion to Jesus, given their lives to him, and want to share their life with Jesus and with the people around them. Share your life with Jesus. Share your life that you share with Jesus with other people. Show them That's part of the new community. It shows people that don't know Jesus yet what it's really like. Note, not just sharing your faith, sharing your life. There's a quote from the book Spent Matches that says, "Unfortunately, modern Christianity has majored in teaching people to be spiritually obnoxious. We've taught people to share their faith rather than their lives. We've majored in teaching people to explore propositions rather than to simply be open about their authentic experience with the living God." The community of Jesus, the one he ushered in, the one we're a part of, the one that we live our lives for him, it's not perfect, it's not flashy, but in an honest, authentic way, share that life with people. Share life with others, live life together as followers of Jesus. I get it, it's not always easy to do, but it's not really that complicated either. I'm not going to dwell on it for much longer other than encourage you to do it. Stick around after church and talk to someone. Invite somebody over for lunch. Go out to lunch with somebody. Get coffee this week. Text somebody that's not here today. Come to the events. Come to the small groups. Whatever it is, don't just say we're a community and say you're a part of one. Actually be that community. Live life with and for Jesus and share that life with others. That builds the new community of Jesus. And it all comes from following Jesus. And I get it, following Jesus is hard. It's hard, but it's worth it. There will be obstacles, and we'll wrap up here. It's risky. That's one of the obstacles we talked about, because we can't track our investment this eternity with Jesus. We just trust that it's going to come through and that Jesus comes through like he always has. It takes sacrifice. We have to give something up. That's not always fun or easy to do, but the obstacles are worth it. And they're worth it because of God. Oh, but God. God gets us out of our rebellion. In whatever ways we've managed to rebel against him, God's the only one who can pull us out. And God helps us through our failure by showing us maybe we see it as failure, but he might not. When we follow him with a whole heart and obedience, we didn't fail even if everyone else says we did. Oh, but God. And because we follow God with whole hearts and our full devotion, we get that new community, people that live life for God and with God and then share that life and live that life with others. It can be uncomfortable, it can be difficult, but it's not complicated. We build Christ-centered relationships and we build the community of God. We might see impossibilities, but Jesus shows us the possibilities. Let's pray. God, I just thank you simply that because of you and with you, what we see as impossible is possible. And God, I pray that that's something you would keep on the forefront of our minds this week. That we wouldn't get bogged down or defeated by anything we see as impossible. We would just bring it to you and lay it at your feet, God. That we would continue to follow you. That we wouldn't be afraid of the obstacles. We wouldn't be afraid of what seems like an impossibility, God. We would just come to you and trust you. And God, I pray that we would embrace and take advantage of that new community that you've started to usher in, the people and the lives that are here right around us. I pray that we would pay attention to those, God. We would participate and be that new community that you've started now, God, and that we get to be a part of for eternity. So we thank you again for this morning, God. In your name.